Last week we talked from Ephesians chapter 1 about all the blessings that we've received through Jesus Christ. And especially meaningful, I believe, in this day and time is that we are adopted into God's family. So today I wanted to share with you a story that kind of illustrates and talks about being adopted into the family of God. Sometimes, you know, very unexpected things happen in our lives, and sometimes they're just very small and they're very random. So this idea came to me several years ago when I was down in Mexico, and we were on a trip down there to do ministry with the church. And the place we were staying at was, in the summer, kind of dusty and dry and not really much growing. It looked like it was really not quite a desert, but just very dry. Not a lot, you know, of trees or plants or things like that. It was a very barren landscape. There was not a lot of buildings around. Many of them were kind of run down. We were kind of camping out in the barren countryside of Mexico. And I'm sitting down and I'm just kind of, you know, quietly reflecting, you know, having some time by myself. And in this barren land, just thinking about all that's going on. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, this pink balloon comes floating by. Like, out of nowhere. Like, I don't know where this pink balloon came from. In fact, I have a picture of it. No, that's not it. There it is. Isn't that crazy? This pink balloon comes floating out of nowhere. I don't know where it came from. It just came out. And it just brought a smile to my face. Because I thought, here's this crazy pink balloon in the middle of nothing. Now, if you go back to the other picture, and then I was walking along, and I would see these flowers, these like bright yellow flowers, and they were growing out of this really hard ground. Like, it looked like nothing should be able to grow in this ground. Look at that, like just flat, hard dirt around it. And this bright yellow, probably a weed, but you know, it just looked beautiful sticking out like that. And I was struck by how these things of beauty, these things of joy, just tend to pop up in the most random places sometimes. And that's kind of how I think about this story that I want to share with you. It's a story of unexpected grace. It's a pink balloon kind of story. It's a story that comes almost out of nowhere, but surprises us by how much joy and how much life it brings. And it's a story from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament of the Bible. It's a story about a little boy named Mephibosheth. It's a fun name to say. Go ahead and try it. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Okay, you guys said 500 different things. Mephibosheth. It's still fun to say, go ahead, try it. I mean, it makes your mouth feel good. Mephibosheth, it's kind of funny. So this is a story about Mephibosheth. It comes in a section of books that are written about the history of the nation of Israel. So they're written so that people can remember the events that happened that formed them. And it comes in the middle of all of these stories about politics and war and conquest and all of these things that are explaining what's happened in the kingdom. And it's a beautiful story. But to give you some background, let me tell you about what's happening at the time. You see, the people, the nation of Israel, they were led by people who were prophets, by people who were judges for many, many years. But as they grew in number, they became to be the size of an actual nation, like the nations around them. They looked around and they said, man, every other nation has a king. And all we have is just these judges. You know, we want a king like everybody else. And God said, that's probably not a good idea because you don't want to be like everybody else. They're like, no, no, we want a king. And so God gave them a king. And so be careful when God gives you what you ask for sometimes. Just a side note for you. So they gave him a king, and it was King Saul. And King Saul, you know, was an okay guy, but he didn't get it right. He didn't serve God. He didn't treat the people right. He was prideful. King Saul just did a lot of bonehead things. And God just said, listen, I'm sick of this. I told you guys this would happen. This is what happened. He said, usually the kingdom gets passed down to the sons of the king, right? God said, no, I'm not going to do it that way this time. So he goes out and he finds David. And David becomes maybe the most famous king in all of Israel's history. And he finds David, a little shepherd boy, out in the way back, the middle of nowhere. And he says, you're going to be the next king, okay? And so David actually, from a young age, he goes into the service of King Saul. He starts working for him. And some of you know how that happened, right? Because David, when he was young, he was like 16, had a very famous battle that he won against a giant named Goliath. And when you do something big like that, you know, you tend to get recruited, right? And so the king is like, okay, you're pretty good. Maybe you should come and work for me and, you know, lead some of my armies and lead some of my campaigns. So David is doing that. But the problem is Saul kind of knows that David is better than him. And he kind of knows that David's going to be the next king. And the people kind of like David more than they like Saul. And so Saul tends to get a little upset about that. And he gets bent out of shape. And Saul's got a lot of problems. He just gets very angry a lot. And he decides that this is not going to work. You know, I need to kill this boy because I'm so sick of him being more popular than me. Well, something very strange happens. Again, something in an unexpected place, almost like a flower that grows in the middle of what looks like the desert. David becomes best friends with Saul's son. Now think about that for a minute. Saul's son, Jonathan, is supposed to be the next king, right? He's supposed to be the one in line. And his father hates David. But he develops this friendship where it says they love each other with this strong, powerful love. I mean, they are bonded together. They are best friends. And David is realizing that his best friend's dad, the king, is really serious about wanting him dead and about killing him. And he tells his good friend Jonathan, he says, I'm going to have to leave. Your father really, really wants to kill me. And so they have, I want to read for you, if we have this one up here, from 1 Samuel chapter 20. This incident that happens between David and Jonathan. They're kind of out in the field together discussing what their future is going to be. And David's telling Jonathan, look, your dad's going to kill me. And Jonathan says to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So there's the promise Jonathan's asking David to make. Show kindness to me like the Lord's kindness, and protect my family, and don't let them be cut off. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Such a great love between those two. And what happens is David needs to leave, and he goes into hiding, and he's on the run from King Saul. But they're still fighting their enemies. They're still trying to establish themselves as a nation. So there's all these battles going on. And several years later, there's a battle in which Saul and his son Jonathan are fighting, and they both are killed. They're killed in this battle. And when word gets out that the king's been killed and his son's been killed, then all Game of Thrones breaks out. And I'm not joking. Game of Thrones, like seriously. Like that show could describe what happened in the history of Israel if you look at it. Because what happens is everybody starts fighting for the throne, right? And one of the ways that you would secure the throne is you would kill everybody from the other family. So word is getting out. Jonathan has died. His father's died. Word gets to Jonathan's family. You got to leave. You got to get out of here. And then another word comes while they're getting ready to leave and run away and go into hiding, that Jonathan's brother's been killed. And they're like, okay, this is real. This is happening. So they're rushing around in Jonathan's house, and they're gathering everybody up. They're like, we got to leave. We got to go into hiding. We got to go on the run. Let's grow. And Jonathan's son is Mephibosheth. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is this little boy who's 5 years old. And it says that his nurse picks him up and carries him. And in their haste to get out of the house, she trips and falls. And Mephibosheth breaks both of his feet and is crippled in his feet from that day on. But they make it out alive, and they go into hiding for several years. And then some 15, 20 years later, King David has finally defeated or made agreement with all the enemies. He's finally at peace. He's done. He's either defeated everyone or they've made agreements. There's no more war. He's established himself as the king, as the Lord had said he would be. And everything is at peace around him. And David finally gets to sit down and take a breath. After all that, all these years of being on the run, all of the tragedy that he's experienced, he's finally the king. He's finally at peace. And in that moment of quietness, in that moment of reflection, he remembers his friend, right? His friend that died. Who knows in that craziness if he had even had time to grieve. But we know that grief takes a long time. And he remembers, my friend that I loved as myself. And as he's thinking about him, as we do, he thinks about the memories, the times that they shared together. And his mind wanders back to that field, to that day when he had to leave, and when Jonathan made a promise with him, and he made a promise to Jonathan. He says, yeah, I can do something. I can do something with how I'm feeling right now. I can see if there's someone left from Jonathan's family that I can bless. I can see if there's someone that I can remember, because I don't know if his family's all dead or not. So he begins to ask around, does anybody know if there's anybody left from Jonathan's family? Now, do you think that people want to answer him if they know he's alive? No, because what normally would happen when a king starts asking if the other king's family's alive is because they want to kill them. He doesn't want nobody coming up with no surprise. No surprise babies, no surprise heirs to the king. Nobody coming up and going, we're the real king and we're going to fight you for it. No, no. I don't even know what these people are thinking. But King David finds this servant named Ziba who used to work for Saul. And he brings Ziba and says, Ziba, you got to tell me, is there anyone left in the household of Saul? And I'm sure Ziba wanted to tell the truth, but he was also afraid for Mephibosheth's life because he knew that it could mean that David wants to kill him. So Ziba says this. Okay, catch this. Ziba answers truthfully, yes, my lord. There's a boy named Mephibosheth that is still alive, but he's lame in both feet. Now, why would he say that? Because if you're lame in both feet, then you can't be king. So it's as if he's saying, yes, he's alive, but he's no threat to you, King David. Don't worry about him. He's lame in both feet, meaning leave him alone. He can't be king. Don't try to kill him. David says, I want to see him. I want you to send for him. So he sends for him. He says, where's he living? He said, oh, he's living out at Machir's house. Where does Machir live? Machir lives way out in Lodabar. Now, you know what Lodabar means? It means no pasture, like no grass, no green, not even a weed with yellow flowers. There was nothing in the land. It was barren. It was dry. I mean, he's living out there alone, as far away as you can get, in hiding, on the run, afraid for his life. It's probably 15 or 20 years later. He's been crippled. He's lame. He can't be the king. He knows that for a number of reasons, even though that was what he was born into. He can't even be a farmer. He can't even be a warrior. He can't do much of anything. He has to rely on other people taking care of him. He's out in the middle of nowhere with no hope and no future and nothing good going on in his life. And here comes a word. King David wants to see you. They found him. He's been summoned. He has to be taken to the king. And he comes before the king. Mephibosheth. He has no idea who David is. He was just 5 years old when his daddy died. He has no idea what's going to happen. But he bows before King David and he says, I'm your servant. What are you going to do? And David reaches out and he says, don't be afraid. I imagine Mephibosheth was probably shaking. He was probably very afraid. And King David says, don't be afraid, with everyone watching, everyone's eyes on the scene, wondering what's going to happen next. A pink balloon comes floating by. Something unexpected happens. David says, I'm not going to kill you. It's like, listen, your grandfather was Saul. Yeah? All of his land, all of his wealth, I'm going to give to you. What? You're going to give to the guy that was your enemy? To his heir? David, do you know what you're doing? He's like, oh, yeah. I'm going to give you all the land. I'm going to give you all the wealth that your grandfather had. All the servants that he had. He said, Ziba, you're going to serve Mephibosheth, you and your family and all your servants. Gave him about 20 servants. And I want you to work his land for him so that he can reap the benefits from the crops of his land. And I want you to take care of him. Oh, and more than that, Mephibosheth, he's like, you're going to come and you're going to eat with me every single night for the rest of your life. Because you are going to sit at the table of the king as one of my own sons. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's over the top. That's extravagant. That's lavish. That's a kind of love, a kind of kindness that's practically unheard of. And Mephibosheth can't even believe it. He says, who am I that you would even pay attention to a dead dog like me? But every day he was carried. Every day Mephibosheth was carried to a table. To a table that he didn't think he belonged at. Swept away by the love of a king he didn't even know would love him and would accept him. And maybe in those moments, his brokenness, his crippled feet didn't matter anymore because he was seated at the table of his Lord. And I share that story with Mephibosheth because it's the story of us. It's the story of all of us. You see, we're all broken. We're all broken by the fall. The fall was when we decided to sin and rebel against God. And it broke all of us. It made us in some way, whether emotionally or spiritually, broken, messed up, not able to live the life that we were intended to live. And Mephibosheth represents all of what's wrong and broken in the world. His life, it's what we call sin. And sin is everything that's just wrong, everything that's against God. It's where we live and we have no hope and nothing's going right. And we've all done that. We've all decided to go our own way. We've decided to do things that are not right. We've hurt other people. And we've also been hurt by people. People have hurt us. Part of Mephibosheth's story is he was crippled, not by his by what he did, but what someone else did. We're all hurt by what other people have done to us, even emotionally and spiritually hurt. We've all been wounded by the sin of other people. We've all been treated bad. And the message is that that doesn't matter when God decides in love that he wants to reach you and extend an invitation to come and sit at his table. It doesn't matter if you're crippled or you're broken, because God in his great love said this: let me send my son Jesus Christ, that he might come and live and die and be raised to life again, so that people will know I love them, that they have a place in my family. And today we're going to celebrate communion in this space as a church together. And communion is simply a time in the church where we remember that Jesus came. And when we take the bread, we remember that his body was broken for us and that he died on the cross. And when we drink the juice or we dip the bread in the juice, we remember that Christ's blood was shed for us so that there could be a new arrangement, so that there could be a new deal, so that it doesn't have to be the way that it was before. So that God can say, listen, I will cancel all of your debts. I will cancel out your sins. I won't hold them against you anymore. And I can even heal you if you'll let me. I can heal you by bringing you into relationship with me and showing you that you have a place to belong. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has done to you. And it doesn't matter how far away you feel, because nobody could have been further away than Mephibosheth. And maybe you today feel that way, like you're lost, like it's hopeless, like as far away from God as anyone could possibly be. Well, God sent me here today to tell you this. You have an invitation, my friend. The king would like you to come to his table. And you can come to his table this morning. And you can receive all of the love and all of the forgiveness that you could ever imagine. And even more. And that's what it's like, right? Didn't Jonathan say, show me kindness that's like God's kindness? So the story tells us, David's kindness is a picture of God's love. So more than this being a story about us and how even though we're broken and we're lost, that God can bring us into his family and he loves it, it's a story about God. Because King David represents God in this story and how God feels about us. And God says, listen, everything has been done. Everything's at peace. My son Jesus has died. There's no more war. There's no more need for any death. I have conquered all my enemies. I am at peace. I've conquered Satan. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. I'm the God who rules and reigns. There's no enemies anymore. They're defeated. And I'm sitting here and out of my great love, I'm saying, who can I invite to this table? I want to bring people to this table because I love the people that I've created. And so the invitation goes out from the heavenly throne to you this morning. Will you come to the table? Will you come and receive the love that God has for you? Will you accept this invitation? And it doesn't matter what you think disqualifies you. It doesn't matter what your broken foot is in your life. Notice in this story, it doesn't even say that his feet were healed and he could walk again. You know why? It didn't matter. Because every day he was carried to the table of the Lord. And he was seated there at a position where he was adopted into God's family. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. Not that God will change your circumstances and make you rich or make you wealthy or make you popular or make you good looking or whatever. But that God will take you to welcome you into his family. And that makes all the difference, right? That's a change that comes from the inside out and that flows to every single person around you. And so today I strongly want to encourage you and invite you to receive the love of God through Jesus Christ. To just say yes. To just say yes. If you feel like you're far away from God, don't stay where you are. God's calling you. God's calling you. And if you feel like you can't get up and get there, then someone's going to help you. God will send someone to help you. God will send someone to carry you where you need to be. And all you have to do is say yes. Just say, yes, God, I accept your love. I believe in Jesus Christ. And you may even want to do that today by coming to the table for the first time as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I've got something else I need to share with you as well. Because I know that there are some of us in here, amen, who have heard and responded to that invitation, right? Right? Do I have anybody? A couple of amens. Anybody received that invitation and already said yes? Anybody been sitting at the table with the Lord? Anybody? Anybody been experiencing the goodness of being in God's family? Then we're enjoying that. You know what God wants us to do? He's like, listen, there's some people out there that I want to bring. They need a little bit of help. Why don't you get up from the table and why don't you go out and why don't you help them? I mean, just picture yourself sitting there like you're one of the knights or the ladies in waiting for the king. You know, maybe you're one of the sons or daughters of the king and your dad's up there and he's like, I want to go out and get some more people to come. And you're like, oh, that's cool. He's like, no, why don't you get up? Because there's some crippled people that need some help. And there's some people that aren't going to believe this unless you go and tell them. And there's some people that will never come anywhere close to here unless you go out and get them and say, the king wants to see you about, why does God want to have anything to do with me? Any of you feel like that? Why does God want to have anything to do with me? Man, God loves you so much this morning. He's like, of course I want to have something to do with you because I love you and I created you. And here's what he wants us to do, friends. Those of us who are in the family, we need to go out. And we need to take this message out and we need to carry some people. We need to be carried. Amen? Amen. We need to help some people who need to be helped. We need to bring some good news to some people that need to hear some good news. I want to share with you a cool story. We got a chance to do this in like a real, like literal way, as well as a spiritual way when we were in Mexico as well about 5 years ago. We were doing ministry with the church, like a children's summer day camp, and kids were coming, and the parents were coming, and the moms were coming, and some of them would stay for like a Bible study, you know, discussion group type thing. And we met this lady, Veronica, and she had a little son, Emilio. And Emilio came, and he was just a little boy. He was maybe 5 or 6 or 7, but he had a foot that was turned sideways, like 90 degrees. Like just, it was just that way, and so he couldn't walk. So she brought him in a stroller every day to the church, to the ministry. She brought him, you know, we carried him. And all of the people that we had with us, we had teenagers and adults on the trip, they would pick up Emilio and they would carry him and they would love him, right? And they'd take him from place to place and they were carrying him right into the love of God, just loving him, welcoming him. Hey, so glad that you're here, accepting him as part of what they're doing. And his mother began to share her story because the women were asking, well, what's happened? Have you tried to get help? What's going on? She said, well, I know that there's a doctor in San Diego and he was going to do the surgery to correct his foot, and I saved up all the money that I needed to save to get this visa. And so I took the visa to the office there in Tijuana, Mexico, and the guy's looking at it, he's looking over my paperwork, and he says, no, something's not right. I need more stuff. I need something. She's like, everything's here. Everything's here that you need. He's like, no, I need something more. She's like, no, everything here that you need. He's like, no, I need something more. Oh, he wanted a bribe. He wanted some money to make this happen. She said, I've already spent all my money getting everything together. I have nothing left. He said, then I'm denying your visa. Wow. And kept all of her money and didn't return it. Wow. And so there she was with Emilio, with the little boy with a crippled foot, and she'd spent all her money. But one of the ladies in our group, Lori DeVal, some of you know, she took this story back here to Connecticut. She took it to our church in Manchester. She told some people about what happened. We took up a collection. We gathered money for his surgery. We contacted some people in Mexico that we trusted, some missionaries and some doctors there, and had them facilitate getting him to get the surgery that he needed. And he was able to get that surgery that he needed to correct his foot and to put it straight. He was literally, and there's a picture of him I have up here. There he is, the little guy in the middle. There's his mom, Veronica, and there's Lori, who through all of us that were there, carried him to the table of the Lord. Carried him through our prayers, through our love, through including him. And then as God was able by his grace to find the money and the right connections and resources so that he could get that operation for his foot. Jesus. Friends, this is what I want to do every single week, every single day here at Hartford City Church. I want us to be here for the people that need to know that God loves them and to meet their needs in whatever way that we can, to come together and say, let's do this. Let's carry some people to the Lord. Let's bring them into God's love. So that's my message for you this morning. Would you, as you've already received, honestly think about those that you need to reach out to, those that you can love, those that you can bring a blessing to, those that are just sitting there and it would be completely unexpected, but you might, you know, bring them a pink balloon. They're like, what is going on? You're like, just a random act of kindness, random act of love, just an experience of God's grace in the most unexpected places. Lord God, Holy Spirit, would you fill this place right now in this moment? Lord, for those who are far away and for those who are near, God, would your Holy Spirit draw us close to your heart right now? Holy Spirit, thank you for reminding us of the invitation extended through Jesus Christ to come to the table, to come and be a part of God's family. And I invite you in this moment, if you want to become part of God's family, to just quietly in your own heart say yes. Say yes, God, I will come. I will accept your invitation to be a part of your family. I will accept your forgiveness of all my sins. And I receive the life that you want to give to me. You do that right now, and Jesus will be with you for the rest of your life. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You will be a follower of Christ from now on. Maybe God's guiding you right now to pray for someone before you come and take communion. Pray for someone you know that God's just tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you know, when he's talking about going out and reaching that person, this is the person. You need to like send them a note, send them a card, bring them flowers, do something to encourage them, to lift them up, to share God's love with them, to invite them, to help them, so that they too might come to the table. So Lord God, as we come to the table, we give you ourselves again to just use us, God. Use us however you want to use us. Help us to be willing, Lord God. Help us to be willing. To receive communion this morning, we're going to invite you to come up front in just a minute. And because this is the first time that we've done it in this space, I want to give you some explanation and kind of instructions to see how this works this morning. So, again, when you come forward, you're going to receive a piece of bread and juice. And that represents the body and the blood of Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was raised to life so that you could live forever and ever. And if you believe in that, you are welcome. If you believed in that 5 minutes ago, you're welcome. If you believed in that 5 years ago, 15 years ago, you're welcome. Because every day we need to receive God's love. I'm telling you, every day that I wake up and say, I'm a child of God, this changes my whole attitude. Amen. Every day I wake up and I say, God, I'll just accept your love. God, I'll just imagine that you're giving me a hug and that you're loving me and saying, go forward in your day. It changes everything. Every day we receive God's love. And we believe, as followers of Christ, that when we celebrate this sacrament, it's called together, that we experience the presence of Christ in this. That Christ reminds us of his life on this earth, but also his life right now with us. That somehow something happens, really happens, where our eyes are open and we can experience God even more through the partaking of communion. So here's how we're going to do it. We're going to have some servers come forward, so I'm going to invite them to come forward. And they're going to set up so you can see how they're going to do it. And one of them is going to hold a tray of bread, and the other is going to hold a cup of juice. And when you come forward, you're just going to take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and eat it. And that's how you'll receive communion, okay? And so they're going to set up on either side of the table, right? And again, there's different ways, different traditions do it. If for some reason, you know, you don't want to do that, you're not comfortable with it, there's also some individual cups and pieces of bread at the table. So you can just come to this table and take a piece of bread and eat it here and just drink out of the cup, the single cup if you prefer, and just leave that here, okay? So there's two different ways you can take communion. We're going to ask that everybody come out the row this way, like to your right, and you would come up to the front and take it and then go back by that way and go back to your seat. So I know that's kind of, might be a little awkward, but we'll try to go row by row if we can and go out that way and come around in this way. The final thing is Joyce and I are going to be there at that side as you're done. We're going to have an opportunity for prayer. If you'd like to be anointed for prayer, for healing, or if you decided that you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ and become a Christian, we'd love for you to share that with us this morning so that we can celebrate with you and pray with you for that new decision that you made to follow Jesus Christ today. So if you want prayer for anything, you can come. If there are any children that feel like you parents feel like they're too young or they're babies to take communion, you can come forward and we would love to pray a blessing over your child as a part of the communion this morning as well. So those are all the things that are going to happen in this moment. We do want you to feel like that you're coming as you're prepared and as you're ready. If you don't want to come, please, please don't feel any pressure. I know sometimes in a space it's awkward because people are getting up and going by. There's no judgment. There's never going to be any judgment from this platform as long as I'm here, I promise you. There will be no judgment. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing separates us from the love of God. If there's any reason that you can't or don't want to take communion, feel free to just sit during this time, and perhaps the Lord will just minister to you through the music, through the songs, through His presence. Okay, so don't feel any obligation to come forward. But it's an invitation to experience through this remembrance the presence of Christ, to remember that He's invited us to His table. None of us belong here. None of us deserve to be here. None of us are coming because we should be here. We're coming because Jesus Christ reached out to us when we had no name, no hope, in a faraway land with no prospects and nothing to count on. Jesus came to us and said, won't you come? Won't you come? Come into my Father's family. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray now that you would bless this partaking of these elements with a powerful sense of your presence. And we pray, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. So we're going to start with the rows in the front. If you would just come out and go around and then go row by row, please come forward and receive them.
carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord, carried to the table, the table of the Lord. Sing, you carried me. You carried me, my God. You carried me. You carried me, my God. You carried me. Say that again. You carried me, my God. You carried me. You carried me, my God. You carried me.